The emperor of Ethiopia was a man by the name of Haile Selassie. He was ousted from ruling in Ethiopia by a coup, both of civilian and army personnel. That stuck in my mind that year because Haile Selassie claimed to be a direct descendant of a physical relationship between King Solomon of Israel and the Queen of Sheba. We don't see any indication of that in Scripture, but the Ethiopians claimed through that Ethiopian eunuch that brought faith from Philip down into Ethiopia also resulted in the Queen of Sheba and Solomon having a relationship. So that stuck with me as a young high school student. It was also in 1974 that one big event in my life took place. I graduated from high school. Yes, students, 45 years ago, I graduated from high school. Yes, we did have textbooks. We just didn't have computers. So that was a long time ago. In August of that year, those events all kind of came together and intersected. August the 9th, my parents were taking me to my freshman year at Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois, and we heard on the radio while we were driving the distance there to the campus that President Nixon was resigning that day. I moved into the dorm, Dolan Hall. It was a dorm mostly for freshman guys. We had young men that lived there that were white, black, Hispanic, Asian, all in that dorm. It was also a little bit different than some of our college students have today. We did not have bathrooms attached to our dorm rooms. We all shared a common shower and bathroom down the hall. And that brought with it some very interesting events. One of which was that we had one of the black young men that would shave in kind of a unique way, and he also would leave all of his whiskers in the basin, in the sink. Everybody else was kind of grossed out by that, having to wash the sink out before they could use it. And so some of the men, young men, got together and decided they were going to teach this black student. His name was David. He played on the tennis team for Illinois Wesleyan. They were going to teach him a lesson. So they hid in the bushes outside of Dolan Hall after supper one night. It was winter time, moving toward time change and all that. So it was dark. And so as this young black man made his way toward the dorm, they were going to jump out and teach him a lesson. It was supposed to be all in fun, a little pushing around, hollering, and maybe getting down the ground and shave one of his cheeks or something like that. I don't know all that was supposed to happen. But that night, as the young man made his way toward the dorm, all of these guys that had planned to jumped out of the bushes, and they confronted this student. A little pushing, a little shoving, a little hollering, that kind of thing. But in an instant, it turned almost into a riot, because they had the wrong student, number one. And number two, that student had three big bodyguards with them that nobody knew about that walked around and came up to the scene, pulled weapons, and pretty soon we had a riot ensuing. It turns out that Haile Selassie, who was the emperor of Ethiopia, when he was deposed from his throne, his family moved to different places in the world. Some of them went to Europe, a lot of them went to the United Kingdom, and a few of them came to the United States. We didn't know it, but his great-great-grandson was a student and lived in our dorm. And his name was Samson Fiker Selassie. And that night, they attacked the wrong black young man, and it turned out that it was Samson Selassie, and his bodyguards reacted with great anger. And just to sum up the story, it is this, that that night when those college freshmen jumped out to teach a young man a lesson and they got the wrong guy, they found out that they were messing with somebody who they had no idea who he really was. We're going to read in Scripture about an instance with Jesus when people encountered him and they did not know who he really was, but he shows himself strong because we are seeking to find the real Jesus who is God, who is alive, and who is at work. Let's read together in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and starting with verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. So on your mobile device or in your Bible, or take the Pew Bible there, it will be page 960. the bottom left-hand corner. We're going to read together starting Luke 10, verse 10. Or Luke 13, verse 10. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his oxen or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things that he was doing. Today I want to talk to you about an angry man who missed the Messiah. He missed that Jesus had authority, that he was somebody different than what even they imagined that he might be. So let's first talk about this situation in terms of Jesus was submissive to the law's requirement. So we have that here, verses 10 and 11. What are we talking about, the law's requirement? Well, in the law of Moses, given to us, that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai, he takes it and brings it to the Israelites, Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Those verses tell us that the Sabbath day was to be a holy day. Now, just to be a good student, I looked up the word Sabbath. We sort of know what that means, and we use that in our world every once in a while. But a Sabbath literally means to cease. There is a ceasing. So for working 6 days, what do we cease from on the seventh day? We cease from our work. It is also a word that means an intermission. Joyce and I were watching some old movie on TV last week, and when it got to a certain point, the screen just came up and it said intermission. And I said, why did they take intermissions back in those old movies? Now we go to movies, and some of those Avenger movies, you know, they last 2.5 hours or longer. Why did they take intermission? Well, it gave everybody a chance. Let's go out to the lobby and buy ourselves a Coke. Right? Is that right? Okay. If you're old enough, you remember that. Or a box of popcorn or some kind of Raisinets or something. That's why they had intermissions in those movies. But an intermission is to cease from something, take a break, and that's what a Sabbath was. So let me make sure that you understand that a Sabbath that God put in the law of Moses to give the children of Israel was not supposed to be a punishment. It was supposed to be a rest. It was supposed to be a break. It was supposed to be something that was a blessing for them. That one day a week, they would stop what they normally did, all the work and the stress and the frustration of each day's labor, and they would cease from that, and they would rest on the Sabbath day. Right? And that was the intention of it. Now, we're also told here that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on that Sabbath day. So what is a synagogue? Synagogue really didn't start. There were hints of it early in the Israelite history, but a synagogue really didn't come on strong until the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. And while they were there, they gathered in some community groups to try to keep their culture and their religion and their history alive. And pretty soon, those little gathering groups morphed into some rules were attached to it. They had to have a certain number of families, a certain number of men, and they would develop this thing called an assembly, or in the Hebrew language, it was a synagogue, a same gathering, an assembly, a coming together. And so on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue, and by the time Jesus was alive and walking on earth, the synagogue always met on the Sabbath day. It was busy at other times during the week. It was a place of prayer. It was a place where they taught kids in school at the synagogue. People could go there and kind of reflect on what God wanted them to do. It was a place where the community gathered together for all their community events. The synagogue was bigger than just like a worship service. But on the Sabbath day, that's what it became. The synagogue was used specifically on the Sabbath day as a place of worship. They would read the Old Testament law, and they would read some of the Old Testament prophets, and they would study it, and they would have somebody teach on it and expound on it. So the Sabbath day was more of a time of worship, whereas the rest of the week, the synagogue was used for a number of things that were taking place. I started thinking, that's how church buildings are used a lot. A lot of you come here on Sunday mornings, and it is our time of worship. But you may not realize that these facilities are used almost every day, all week long, for a variety of things. We have about 120,000 square feet of facilities here on this campus, and they are used for childcare, and they are used for daycare, and they are used for Mother's Day Out, and they are used for guys to get together to play basketball over in the gym. There are meals that are served. There are people that meet here for prayer groups and Bible study groups. There are meetings that go on. All sorts of things that happen during the week here at this place. But on Sunday, when we gather together, all of that almost is set aside, because what are we going to do? We're going to gather in small groups and study God's Word together in what we call Sunday school classes. Or we're going to gather in the large group in the worship center and worship God together and hear His Word taught. So you get the idea of what a synagogue really was, even in Jesus' day. Now, we're told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, we are given record that Jesus attended and conducted ministry in the synagogues about 10 times. So we know that he was active in the synagogue. And it was almost his regular habit, it was his pattern to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We began the study of this Gospel of Luke, if you remember, several weeks ago. The first passage I taught you was where Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. The people rejected him there, but he had gone to that synagogue to try to build up a rapport with the people, and they cast him out, almost tried to kill him that day, because he was a hometown boy, and they wouldn't accept him as a rabbi teaching them anything about their religion. But on this particular occasion that we read right here in Luke chapter 13, we are told that Jesus was teaching. In the synagogue patterns, they normally had pre-selected passages of Scripture assigned to each day. And so when Jesus showed up that day, he may not have known what passage was assigned for the day, but when it was read, then he was going to teach. And we also are told that, are basically given a picture that all Jewish people in the community were allowed to attend the synagogue service on Sabbath. Nobody was separated from the community. If they wanted to go to the synagogue on that day, they were welcome to attend. And we are introduced to one particular woman that Luke points out in his gospel. He always seems to have a heart for that person who is left out, the one on the fringe, the one that others have forgotten. Luke, being a doctor, has a mind for the detail, and he introduces us to a person very quickly that is in the synagogue group on that Sabbath day, and he says that it is a woman that has a spiritual affliction. Notice that it says, by a spirit or by a demon, she is controlled, and she has this affliction that makes her stoop over. Her spine is curved, and she can't seem to operate and stand up straight. And she has had this affliction for how long, does the scripture say? 18 years. Okay, 18 years. And she is desperate for help and for healing. But on this day, a synagogue was open. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus was submissive to the law's requirement to go to the synagogue on Sabbath day. Why is that particularly interesting? It just lets us know that our Jesus is alive, he is God, and he's at work. So let's see the second thing that we can learn from this passage, verses 12 and 13, that Jesus was sympathetic in regard to the law's restriction. Okay, so there were some restrictions on the Sabbath day. We've talked about those before. You can only walk so far. They called it a Sabbath day's journey. You could only do so much labor that was absolutely required. There were only certain things you could do on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, had developed 613 laws, I think, added on to the law of Moses to keep everybody from sinning on the Sabbath day. And we had some of those in our culture. It used to be that stores were not open on Sundays. Anybody remember that? You know, you remember those things were closed. On Sundays, you dressed a certain way. You were expected to dress a certain way on Sundays. You came to church, and you were supposed to bring with you your envelope that was checked in the boxes. Anybody remember these things? To be on time, to be present, to be in worship, to be giving, study your lesson, all those kinds of things. So we had certain rules attached to what church life was back then. All of those have been thrown to the wayside in our culture today, right? Not horribly, but we get the point. So on this particular occasion, the woman that is at the center of our attention is probably a regular participant in this gathering at the synagogue. I'm making that assumption. A lot of Bible scholars encourage me to make that assumption by what I read about them, but this is a lady that's not unusual in the synagogue. She is there regularly, probably, and people have seen her time and time again. They have known her condition. They have seen how she barely gets around and walks, that she's uncomfortable, that maybe at times she has asked for God to heal her. We do not know. They know of her problem because they have seen her, and maybe they have shunned her, or maybe they admired her courage. All of us probably have known persons who had some kind of disability that they could have said, I just can't get out, so I'm not going to church, but they do it anyway. Maybe there's something in their walk, something that's in their skeletal system, maybe a heart condition, whatever the case might be, it's hard for them to get out and move about, but they do it anyway, and we gain a certain level of admiration for them, right? And maybe some of us are a little afraid of them. We're not quite sure how to take them. But in this particular situation, they were helpless to change her condition. She had been that way 18 years. If there was anything the congregation could have done, they probably would have tried to do that. And I wonder, this is just me wondering, did the people in the synagogue that had come to worship that day, did they lack the faith because 18 years had passed? Had they really grown past the point where they ever thought God was going to heal this lady? They had given up on that? I bring that up because I think that's key to us in our day. Do we get so used to going to church and accepting the stuff around us that we think we have really given up on God, that he's going to do anything about certain situations? That lady comes to church by herself. God's never going to save her husband. Are you with me? That child is so far stray from God. Although we pray, we do not believe that God's going to bring them back into the fold. That person has an illness. They have some kind of a disease. They can have something that is a disability in their life. And we have grown so used to it, we stop praying that God might heal them and restore them. Is anybody with me? That happens in the church, does it not? We can get so used to things that we forget that when we show up on a Sunday, we are asking God, we're pleading with God, we're begging God to do something among us that can only be explained by God having shown up here. And on that particular place, on that particular Sabbath, in that particular town, wherever it was, maybe the people had gotten to the place where they lacked any faith at all. Did they or did she feel powerless? Sometimes we have burdens in our life that are so hard and they stick with us for so long and we get so used to them that we finally get to the place where we don't even ask God to do anything about them anymore. I guess it's just my thorn in the flesh, we say. It's just the thing I've got to accept. It's my cross to bear. And we don't really expect God to show up and do anything. But not only did the people ever see her, we are told here in verse 12, when Jesus saw her. Now that intrigued me. What difference does it make that Jesus looked at her? Everybody else looked at her for 18 years. But on this day, why did it make any difference that he saw her? Well, because the Hebrew language tells us that that word saw means something more than just I see with my eye. You know, in the English, we don't always have levels of meanings like they do in other languages. But for us, you know what that word means? Jesus saw her too. It means He considered her. He looked at her with intention. He perceived what was going on in her life. He took heed when he looked at her. He discerned something that others had overlooked. He really, really, really saw her when he looked at her. And you know the difference. Guys are walking down the street and they see a nice girl walk by and they look and they go on. And then one of them goes, "Whoa, that's a difference, isn't it? You really saw her." A student comes into your class, teacher, at the beginning of the year, and you've heard that maybe they have a little struggle in school. You don't know them, you don't know the family, but that particular first day of class, they come in, and your heart is ready to really see them and try to understand what their needs might be and do your best that year to pour into their life. Teachers, we know you do that. That's the difference. When Jesus saw her, he didn't just look at her and glance away. Oh, there's a woman who has a problem. He really took heed. He saw her. He discerned something about her. And evidently, when he looked, he responded with compassion, and he was determined to do something about it. Now, I have to, you know, give you a break and give me a break. I look at people, and I may be moved with compassion, but I don't always have anything to do for them. Are you with me? Even, was it Peter and John walked into the temple to worship one afternoon, and they saw a man sitting by the side that was lame. And even Peter says, "Hey, dude, I can't heal you. Let me back up. Whoop, 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 whoop. Hey, dude, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And it is the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." You see the difference? We may not have anything that's going to solve their dilemma, but what do we have? Do we have faith to pray? Do we have faith to come alongside of them? Do we have compassion to say, "What can I do to help you? What can we do?" Well, Jesus could do something even better than that. And so he called out to her. Now, there are some Bible scholars that study this passage, and they say Jesus knew her name and called her by name. We don't see that in here. All it says in my Bible, it says, "Woman." You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he called him by name, didn't he? "Lazarus, come forth." People tell me that if he had not called Lazarus by his name, that everybody who was dead would have come forth. That would have been a crowd. So on this particular day, did everybody know who he was talking about? Did he call her by name? I don't know. But he did draw attention to her. Everybody eventually would know who he was talking about. He said, "Woman, you are free from your disability." Anybody like to hear those words? Some of you have some illnesses that linger and they cause you great stress in life. Am I right? Some of you have been told by doctors that there's nothing really we can do. You're going to have to learn to live with this. Some of you have some problems that are going on in your life. You wish that God would provide an answer. Wouldn't you like to hear from Jesus, "Woman or man or young person, you are set free from that problem"? I would like to hear that about some things in my life. I think we would. And evidently Jesus looked, responded with compassion, brought attention to her and to her condition, and he declared her to be made whole. Now, if that is all that he had done, if he had just spoken those words and said, "Woman, you're free from your disability," nobody probably would have had a problem with it because he hadn't really worked. All he did was speak. But Jesus, you know what? He is annoying sometimes. When you're trying to follow all the rules and Jesus breaks them, that gets people upset. You know what he did? He didn't just speak it. He went over to the woman, he laid his hands on her, and he commanded that evil spirit. It was a spiritual affliction she had. He commanded that evil spirit to leave her. He laid hands on her and released her from her bondage. And she was restored instantly. Okay, let's just imagine this, okay? I do a little bit of acting when I'm in trouble with Joyce. So let's just imagine this lady just barely gets along like this. Jesus sees her, calls out to her and says, "Woman, You're free from your disability. He puts hands on her. The demon flees, and instantly she is restored, and she feels something strange in her back she's never felt before. Everything's seeming to line up, and she starts to feel power, and muscles are working and tingling. Like that shampoo they tell you on the commercials, I want the one with the tingle. Maybe that's what she's feeling. And her spine is straightened up. And what does the Bible say? She instantly was restored and instantly began to worship God. Hallelujah, he has healed me. Hallelujah, God has answered my prayer. Hallelujah, God has rescued me. Hallelujah, God has shown up in my life. Can you imagine someone having that experience? Years ago, a little church that I pastored, we were having a Sunday night testimony service. We had scheduled some people to come and testify, and then we opened the floor for anybody who wanted to come and speak. We could hear them from probably where they sat. The worship center was so small, but we asked them to come forward to the front and speak into a microphone, especially some of our older folks that wanted to really hear and maybe had some difficulty with that. And testimonies are coming, and people are sharing. And right in the middle of that Sunday night testimony, there was a young man sitting on the front row. And he stood up, and he came up to me and said, I've got something I want to say. So I stepped back, and he went to the podium, and he said, I have learned I am not saved. I want to be saved tonight. No. We're giving testimonies tonight. Don't be trying to get saved on us. Anybody with me? What do we come to church for today? Andrew comes up here with the worship team, and he scolds us every once in a while because we're not showing much energy or excitement. But he's right most of the time. Do we expect God to show up? I'm not demanding God. I'm not obligating God to do something miraculous every Sunday. But I sure hope my heart and my mind are open to it if he does. I'm here to worship God. I invite his presence to be among us. And if he would show up and do something that's not written in the bulletin, hallelujah! Yeah, amen. That was genuine worship that moment. That lady, she was so excited. Probably didn't even have time to think about all the things she could do now that her back was healed. Her skeleton was put back in place. Her spine was where it should be. All she could think about was, he called out to me, and he touched me, and God has healed me. And I am one excited old lady. Not me personally, but you get the story. Third point, and I'm done. Jesus was supreme over the law's application. Verses 14 through 17. Now, the leader of this synagogue was there under the same requirement to keep the Sabbath holy like Jesus was. A leader of a synagogue was not necessarily a ruler, I discovered, but he was the one that was assigned to take care of the synagogue, make sure everything happened like it was supposed to. This particular leader was there at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Shouldn't he have remembered that God gave us a Sabbath as a rest? And yet, to him, it had become a rule. People don't miss that. He had forgotten or he had ignored that the Sabbath was a gift from God. It's not supposed to be a hindrance to us. We don't come to worship to check off a box. We are not given a, you know, in the New Testament, the Christians kind of shifted Sabbath to the Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose from the dead. There's some debate about that, but here we are on a Sunday, the day we call the Lord's Day to worship him. I won't argue about all the other stuff, but here we are on this day to worship God. Is it a gift or do you see it as a burden? Is it just a rule? I got to show up. People are going to expect me to be there. They're going to check me off in Sunday school. Somebody's going to notice if I'm in my right seat. We all know where you are if you're here on Sunday because you all sit in the same seats every Sunday. just about. Is that why we're here? Or are we here because God gave us a day of rest and we're going to use it to glorify and worship him? Hello? But this guy in the synagogue, viewed as a leader among his people, was given honor and respect. So when he stood up to speak, they were going to listen to him. And when he stood up, his response that he gave was indignation. I looked that word up too. It means he was greatly afflicted, very much displeased. Teenagers, have your parents ever been indignant with you? You know, think about it. Husbands, have your wives ever been indignant with you? Greatly afflicted and very much displeased. Or in the church, this is the way we say it. That is not the way we do it here. And so this leader stood up and said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is a Sabbath day. We're supposed to be worshiping God. Don't be healing people on the Sabbath day. Where's the joy over the holy thing that was done? That God was at work among his people. What kind of Messiah is this that we're supposed to be looking for? Jesus, he is God. He is alive. And he is at work. That didn't stop back in the New Testament when they got to the end of Revelation and put the last period. Okay, Jesus is done. Jesus still works today, does he not? We need to let him. Sometimes the holy thing he wants to do here, we say, don't do it. That's not the way we do it, Jesus. Where's the joy over the holy thing that God might do among us? So Jesus, by calling this religious leader and those that shared his view the word hypocrites, he was accusing them of having more compassion for an animal than they had for a human being. He used a play on words. He said, you untie your donkey on Sabbath and take it to get some water. Why can't I untie this woman who has had this affliction for 18 years? He used a play on words. You have more compassion for your donkey than you do a woman that's in the synagogue with you. Jesus called out the religion. He called out the leaders of that religion that they had forgotten justice and mercy and the love of God. It was the kind of religion that cares so little for people in their misery and need, but they will trip over working, fighting to try to help a donkey. This woman was helpless in her pain and her disease. She was frustrating the purposes of God in her life because this spirit had enveloped her and had caused her this affliction. And Jesus restored the woman to her right condition. Literally, that word restore means to straighten her out. And he restored the situation in that synagogue to the will of God. He straightened some things out. Has it ever been your prayer, God, show up at our church and straighten some things out? That's what Jesus did. Now here we get the end of the story. Wrapping it up here. The critics of Jesus were humiliated. But the people, they were filled with joy over what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. Because Jesus was for the people, a defender of them against the religious system and political maneuvering that goes on. Jesus announced the day that he was in Nazareth at the synagogue. That passage of scripture that was just read, I am fulfilling it right before your very eyes. And in that scripture, it said that he had come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. The afflicted would no longer be afflicted. But there was one man, the leader of this synagogue, charged with making sure this was a holy day set aside to God, to lead the people, to set the example, to be the model. On this particular day, it was one angry man who missed Jesus entirely. Because he was not what he expected him to be. He was something more than he thought this traveling rabbi could be. Bottom line, here we are. What is your need? Is it an illness? Is it a relationship struggle? Is it a problem that you're facing and carrying? Maybe even for 18 years or more. Or is it to be saved? You're like the young man that sat on the front row of that little church service on the Sunday night and said, I realize I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Is that your realization? Then I want to tell you, no matter what that situation might be, you need Jesus. Amen? You need Jesus. Or maybe those of us who are here all the time, everybody knows our name, or at least several people do. They know when we're missing. They know that when we're here because we're in our right seat. We check in, sort of. But we have grown so accustomed to the place and the experience that we have almost forgotten that we show up so that God might work in our lives. We want to praise Him, and maybe we will encounter God in a way that He will have a life-changing experience that takes place in us. We don't come here to obligate God to do something for us. We don't come here for Him to take care of us or to meet our needs. But when we come and worship God, we just might be surprised how many times He turns the table and He says, I'm going to heal that person today. I'm going to save that guy today. I'm going to change that marriage today. I'm going to give that young man or young woman some leadership in their life about what I want my will for them to be. God's going to do some of those things. As long as we don't say, it's Sunday, God. You can do that Monday through Saturday. But today, we're going to come up to Sunday school. We're going to go to worship. We're going to go out to eat at O'Charlie's. That's what we got planned today, God. Are you willing for God to mess up your day by doing something wonderful among us? Let's pray. Father, I don't always do it well, but my heart is, Lord, that I might be open to You doing Your amazing work among us. I don't want to stand in the way of that. I tend to be a person who likes the rules and follow the rules, but Lord, I am willing to set rules aside if You need to upset them to do Your work among us, to grab our attention, to do the holy thing, the amazing thing in someone's life. Lord, please come in this place. Shake us to experience revival, to experience a newness, a freshness, to let You come and do what only You can do. We've done our best, and there are people who still have some burdens. They are things that we cannot manage. We do not have enough faith, maybe. We don't know how to pray exactly. We don't know what to do, but Father, if they will come to You, You could change that very thing in their life. You're the new day maker. You're the God of second chances. You're the Lord over newness and freshness in our lives. Do that among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?